Thank you, Bonnie and Linda. Spectacular as always. I was so delayed with them. Like, they are so wonderful for being so patient with the hymns. Because I got to them, like, Friday night at 11. And they're prepared today, so praise the Lord. All right, if you have your Bibles, please open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so far, we're continuing in Paul's argument, really, against what the Corinthians understand as what is wisdom. And for them, the Corinthians understand wisdom in regards to rhetoric. They understand it in regards to flourish and being able to convince people of your opinion and the applause that comes with the great orators of the day. And Paul is reminding them that that's not true wisdom. It's not about getting all the applause or just getting people to agree with you. What is true wisdom is what is truth itself. And so he's been showing us that what we have in the gospel is the truth and that we can cling to it. So now we're going to go ahead and go through the whole rest of chapter 2, so about 10 verses. And what I've done is I've broken it up a little bit just to make it a little bit easier for us. So we'll do the first 6 through 9 to begin with. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So with all of this discussion of wisdom, one would almost think Paul is saying that there is no wisdom within the Christian tradition. This, however, is not the case. As he has said previously, the wisdom we have is Christ crucified. It is through him we are able to discern what is good, right, and the ways that we can follow God. As such, Paul is, as most scholars know, going to be utilizing phrases and giving them meaning as understood in the cross of Christ. Likewise, he will be speaking with a flourish of eschatological overtones, end times language, which remind us that the story is not yet over. Thus, as verse 6 begins, they do impart wisdom. In regards to the mature, Thistleton says it well. Spiritual adulthood entails perceiving that wisdom comes from God as a gift in Christ, which enables the self to live responsibly, live responsibility and wisely for others and for the good of the whole community. This brings adult responsibilities. Thus, there is a self-sacrifice which comes from the wisdom within Christianity, which is in contrast to the wisdom of this age, which is based on selfishness. It is by emptying ourselves to God that we find our greatest satisfaction and our greatest purpose, meaning, and value. By denying God, however, we have nothing to cling to when it comes to our existence, and as such, it is no surprise that such an understanding is doomed to pass away because it has no firm foundation in this life. The next question often asked is, what does Paul mean by rulers? There are a few views. The first is spiritual, specifically demonic forces, which is something Paul alludes to elsewhere in his letters. The second is earthly rulers, and this has the strongest case with this particular word usage in this particular paragraph. The third is a nuanced combination of both, in that the things that occur in this world have spiritual influences behind them, and how the nations have been apportioned out by God with spiritual beings behind the scenes, so to speak. There is some evidence of this, let's say, in Daniel, as the angel Michael contends with the prince of Persia, for example. And also within the law, there's a few other statements like this, as well as some Jewish apocalyptic literature, which is not biblical, but it is written there in between the intertestamental period. Finally, there's the view of socio-political powers that transcends particular humans with a recognition that there is demonic influence in these things as well. And my personal view, I kind of favor the last one. The simple truth is darkness is something that we contend against that is both and rather, rather than either or. It can be incredibly difficult to know when someone is being directly, let's say, influenced by the demonic versus humans who are simply wicked all on their own, especially those in high power. So the view that recognizes both kinds of evil seems to work best as we consider this present world order, which is in darkness, but which Paul, as also argues, is coming to nothing. He then continues with verse 7 in that what they impart, what they give, what they teach is a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Another way to describe it would be a mystery of God. In this sense, it is a conclusion reached only on the basis that God is the one who gives it. The whole of the gospel is what God has decreed before the ages, and in decreeing it, he would bring it to his desired conclusion. That conclusion is for our glory. Paul recognizes just as Christ is in glory, so those who are in Christ will attain glory as well, though it will not be their glory, but the glory of God given to them. Verse 8 continues this theme in an interesting way. Some will read verse 8 as a pathos kind of understanding. If they knew Jesus was the Son of God, they would not have crucified him. However, there is another option, and that is the idea that had the powers of darkness, both human and spiritual, known the real purpose of the death of Christ, to bring about an undoing of this entire world order, they would not have aided. Yet as Paul stated, the cross was decreed from the beginning to occur in order to undo that which is so broken in this world. Thus, even the horror of the cross by human agents, and perhaps spiritual, we know spiritual as well, had a purpose for the glory of God. To make the point, Paul quotes from somewhere. I say somewhere because there is no exact Old Testament verse that aligns with what Paul proclaims. There are many places that could allude to it, especially Isaiah 64:3. Likewise, there are a number of Jewish apocalyptic literature which come close as well. Still, one could think that even these are meant to allude to that Isaiah 64:3 verse. In the end, we cannot be sure. Still, the point of the quotation is clear. That which humanity would not or could not comprehend or bring about on their own, a complete undoing of the world powers, God accomplished. This is not done in power as we understand it, but power in meekness and self-sacrifice. None could have comprehended God's design and purpose for undoing sin and death through the cross of Christ. Now we're come to our next few verses. These things God revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So verse 10 continues the thought. That which Paul and the other apostles teach does not come from them, but it comes from God, his Spirit specifically in them. It is the Spirit who enables them to understand the great mystery of the cross and the ramifications of that in this world. As such, the Spirit of God is the one who is capable of knowing the depths of God and revealing all these depths to us. This thought is fleshed out more in verse 11. This verse should not be understood as spirit versus physical, Platonic dualism. Instead, it is merely a reflection of ourselves. I cannot possibly know what you are thinking and feeling any more than what you could know when I am thinking and feeling. The only way you could know is if I were to tell you, to give you access to that information about myself and vice versa. So it is with God. We cannot possibly know God unless he reveals himself to us. As it is, he has revealed himself to us through his Son and through his Spirit. Verse 12 further extrapolates this point. There is a contrast between the spirit of the world and the Spirit who is from God. The spirit of the world represents the entire worldview, the mind frame, the lifestyles, all the things of this world. It is not this Spirit which was given. Instead, they received the Spirit who was from God. This Spirit then instructs them, gives them understanding to them. This understanding is not like some pagan secret society, but it is given freely by God to those who belong to Christ. That God has bestowed his Spirit then is perhaps the most significant statement in this entire section. Thus, because God has bestowed his Spirit, and his Spirit is with them, they are able to understand what God is accomplishing. This does not lead them to hiding it to themselves, but as verse 13 points out, that they can then impart this wisdom, impart this understanding given by the Spirit to others, instructing them. To interpret spiritual truths has both this teaching element, passing along information or knowledge from an educational perspective, but also a utilization of life experience and how God uses all of these things to make himself, his ways, known to us. This is done by the Spirit through the apostles and the teachers in the church and those who belong to the Spirit, recognizing the truths presented. Now we'll come to the last few verses. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We now have a dichotomy between the spiritual person and the natural person. Personally, I do not love the translation of this because it can imply that Platonic dualism that we talked about earlier, in which spiritual is good and natural is bad. That is not at all Paul's point. Instead, natural person implies one who does not belong to the Spirit of God. Such an individual lives, but also understands, only the things of this world order. As such, because they do not have the Spirit, they do not accept the cross of Christ and all that the gospel entails. Such truths are given to us by God alone and cannot be gained on our own. God bestows his wisdom and knowledge through his Spirit. If we do not have his Spirit, then we cannot know God and his ways, and as such, we would find it all foolishness. Verse 15 is interesting, as some scholars debate whether Paul is quoting the Corinthians here. In this sense, it would be Paul repeating something that they said to him. They believe themselves to be spiritually superior to others, and as such, it makes sense that they would view themselves as not needing to be judged by anyone else. In a way, Paul does not disagree, but at the same time, he does disagree. Paul throughout has used words and phrases which the Corinthians would use in giving them fresh meaning in light of the cross of Christ. In this sense, there is a reality in which those who belong to God really are not judged in a legal sense. However, if we understand to judge in a discernment sense, that we can see Paul's thought. The person in the Spirit discerns all things. It is true because they have the Spirit, and in a broader sense, the Scriptures, in order to understand God's purposes and his ways. Should that person be in the Spirit, then they are in the truth. And being in the truth, no one can claim that they are not. Yet this requires something more. The something more is found in verse 16. Paul quotes from Isaiah 40:13 as a way of bringing the focus back to Christ. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? The answer is no human person. We are simply incapable of instructing God in his ways. Yet through the Spirit, we can walk in step with the mind of God because he makes his mind known to us. Indeed, it is in Christ that all this is possible. It all comes back to the cross of Christ. For it is through Jesus we can now understand that what was once impossible to understand on our own. Our very way of thinking has been transformed by Christ. And the folly and weakness of Christ is now the power which transforms worlds. So the main point of these verses are to show the difference between the world and the Spirit of God. The world's understanding, it is passing away, whereas those who have the Spirit are gaining more understanding into the mind of God. The wisdom which we attain is not from this world then, but from God himself, from the Spirit concerning the crucified Christ. So in recent times, these verses have fallen prey to a particular understanding. Some have read these verses and conclude that those who belong to the Spirit are super spiritual people, and in this sense can and supposedly have received deeper truths about God. This, however, is not the emphasis that Paul makes in this passage. Instead, Paul is emphasizing that there is a transformation which occurs for the person who belongs to the Spirit of God. They are radically changed. They who were once in darkness now have a great light. It is all focus on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without this focus on the gospel, then there is no deeper truths to attain. It all must stem from the gospel, which includes the cross of Christ. As such, there is a dichotomy between two different understandings of wisdom. In this current age, we can either follow the wisdom of the world or follow the wisdom of God. The world represents not the physical, but the ways of the world. The wisdom of the world is based upon the attainment of power in this world. Power here is not to be understood as some energy like the way we think of power to power a car or a house. Instead, power is the ability to accomplish the intended goal. This world claims to be able to accomplish much. It claims to be able to give us everything and anything we want. It claims that should we just follow it, should we bow down, we can have kingdoms under our feet. How one gets the power is irrelevant to the power itself. If it is through false means, through lies, deceptions, and all things contrary to truth, then so be it. All that matters is the power to do what one wants. There is certainly something spiritual about this, because false beliefs play their part. If one believes in something which is not true, let's say such as the power of divine energies through certain crystals, which way too many people believe anymore, then there is a spiritual element to this belief. This belief is a false belief, and yet the belief is claiming to give power to individuals who believe in it. This is the way of the spirit of the world. It claims to accomplish something, but in reality, it accomplishes nothing. It is no surprise, then, that Paul would say that the wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. There is no other way to describe it. Any belief, any wisdom we may possess, which is not true, comes to nothing by definition. If I believe in something which is not true, then I believe in nothing, because it does not actually exist. Likewise, if I believe in something and trust in the wisdom of this world when it claims to give me something like life or complete liberty, in the end, it will come to nothing because the world cannot do what it claims. Now, if we contrast this with what we have learned today, we will find a complete alternative in the gospel of Jesus. For the Spirit of God comes upon those who believe in Jesus, and in this way they are capable to discern what is real. That God exists, His ways are good, we are fallen, we have redemption, we are being led into glory if we follow God. All these things that we talk about every week, to really understand them is not a matter of being wise enough, but whether or not God has so given you His Spirit to understand these truths. We do not need any greater amount of deeper truth. We do not need any kind of unknown truth. All we really need is to know God. We can know God because God has given us His Spirit within. This does not mean that everyone has already understood it perfectly. Clearly not. I know I do not understand everything perfectly. But I do know that the more I walk with God, and the more I learn about this God and His ways, the more truth I come to understand. And the more it leads me not to feel spiritually superior, but to love Jesus who saves. Therein lies the difference. The way of the world is all about you, you, you. The way of the Spirit is all about Jesus Christ. It consistently brings us back to the person of Jesus and the truth of Christ. Any other belief that we are presented with, if it leads us in some way away from what we know about God through Christ, then we can be sure it does not accomplish what it claims to do. With God, however, He does accomplish what He sets out to do. We know this because of the Spirit within us. We know this because we understand the height and the depth and the width of God's love through Jesus. True spiritual wisdom is found in this. It is found in the truth of Jesus Christ alone. As such, be warned against falling prey to anything that would cause you to want to turn away from Jesus. Be warned against any wisdom which would say, God gave me this wisdom, but where it leads you away from Jesus. Be warned against the wisdom of this world which claims to be powerful, but in reality it is coming to nothing. I know that can be hard to believe. I know it can be hard to believe that this world and its ways are really coming to nothing. Many of us see that hideous strength of darkness and this world, and there can be a temptation to fear that which it is claiming to set out to do. Yet be of good cheer, because in the end, all of the things, those who belong to Christ, are being ushered into glory, starting here and now. God accomplishes what this world cannot, and all the ways of the world can never attain the glory of God, which lasts forever. Thus, we have the truth, and we also have hope because of the truth. We have no reason to fear this world. Instead, we have every reason to trust in God, to do as he says, to believe what he tells us, and to follow where he leads. God gifts us his Spirit, and with this comes true spiritual wisdom to understand God, his ways, and to know the deceptions of the world. Praise God for his Spirit, for I know no other way to discern this dark world and the darkness that it has and the deception and the lies, nor even the greatness of God, apart from the Spirit within. Yep, I gave you guys another short sermon. But still, I think we can see the gospel here. And people might ask me every once in a while, Chris asked me this once, you know, why do we go back to the gospel every week? Why do we talk about the gospel every week? And the reason why I talk about the gospel is for a few different reasons. The first is I need to hear it every week. I need to be reminded of the gospel. I needed to be reminded of the fact that this is what reality is. This is what God has done. And the other reason is because of what I read in 1 Corinthians for the first three chapters, in which Paul brings everything back to the gospel, because that's the foundation. Once we understand the gospel, we can then build upon it the lives that honor God. If we don't understand this, then everything else is just going to fall apart. This is the firm foundation for us. And that's why it's so important to know. That's why it's so important to understand, and why the Spirit of God is the one who gives this truth to us. And what is that truth? That all things were created by God in majesty and glory and his power. And he created this whole world with wisdom. And we can see his wisdom in the world as we go outside and as we experience the nature that he has created. And how it all echoes with the refrain, God exists, he is good, he is good. And we can partake of that. We're made in the image of God ourselves. And because of this, every single one of us has dignity, value, and worth. It's because we're made in God's image that this is the case. If God didn't exist, and if you know we were just here by chance, it wouldn't matter then. We could just be used by whatever power there was in order to accomplish their ends. But the fact is, you and I are all created in the image of God, and that's a beautiful thing. We can never forget that that's where we begin. But then we have the problems that we have. The problem in our society, all societies, has been sin. We lie, we cheat, we steal. We do whatever we can to attain that power. You know the power I'm talking about. It's the same power that was tempted with Adam and Eve in the garden. What was it? You can be like God. Just follow me. Same temptation to Jesus in the wilderness. Follow me. We're always tempted with that, and we choose to follow after the world in darkness, the devil and his power, which is claiming to be power. But what happens? Every time, death, death, and death. And that is the ultimate judgment for us. Death. Because we are sinners, and because God is good. So the question is, what can we do about it? Well, Paul tells us we can't do anything about it. We can't even attain the knowledge of God on our own. Same is true with the entire Bible. It keeps reminding us over and over and over again that we're not capable on our own. We can't get to righteousness. We can't get to justice and love and mercy and goodness. So how can we? Well, the answer is, as Paul says over and over in his refrain, the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ. It's because of what Jesus has accomplished. It's because of what Jesus has done in this world. Because he lived, he died, he rose again in time, space, history, and flesh, that we are able to attain which was unattainable. And that death is no longer the end. But he has promised us eternal life, should we believe. eternal life with God forever, where we can be with that source of goodness, of pure joy, with all of our sins washed away because of what Jesus has done. That's the beauty of the cross of Christ. That's the beauty of the fact that even though this terrible thing happened to the Son of God, God turned around that evil and made it into the greatest possible good, redemption. And as Paul says today, why was it that God did all this? What was one of the reasons anyway? For our glory. Fascinating, beautiful statement, isn't it? For our glory. How do we attain such glory? That wonderful thing, glory. Is it your glory? Is it my glory? No, it's the glory of Jesus bestowed upon us. And it's ours. It belongs to us, not because we're so great, but because He's so great. How wonderful. That's where we're being led. Not into endless death, but into eternal glory which lasts forever. Praise the Lord for the gospel. Praise the Lord for what we're learning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as the Apostle Paul reminds us and repeatedly tells us, we cannot attain these truths on our own. And so, Lord, we know that it comes from you. So, Lord, let us continue to walk in step with your Spirit which is within us. Let us continue to walk humbly before you to recognize that it's not about us. It's really about you and your glory. And that it's only when we recognize this that we can truly find peace. Peace with ourselves. Peace with each other. Lord, it's only because we know what you have done and we trust that you will continue to accomplish what you have promised. So, Lord, continue to give us the faith. Continue to show us yourself and continue to remind us of the goodness that comes from you. We thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.